Do you know, there are some things that we never grow tired of hearing. I love you. Thank you. I really appreciate that. No, your bum doesn't look big in that. There are things that I never get tired of hearing, like, there's plenty left. Have another helping. And England retain the World Cup. Yeah, that's just in my dreams, but I never get tired of hearing it. Well, if you've been a part of this church or any other New Frontiers church for kind of any length of time, you should have heard a fair amount of talk about grace. But I hope that you never tire of hearing about it. Terry Virgo writes this. He says, few joys can be compared with discovering the wonders of God's grace. God's grace defies our comprehension. His kindness is unfathomable and his covenant love unbreakable. We're getting into an 8-part series on Sunday mornings called Nailing Our Colours to the Mast, looking at some of the values and beliefs that we consider absolutely vital to who we are in God. Values and beliefs that we hold as non-negotiable in our faith and our vision of what we believe church should be like. And the doctrine of grace, God's grace, is one of those things, isn't it? And yet, as important as it is something that I think, if we're honest, we would say that at times we struggle to really get to grips with. And that's a tragedy, because the more we see of God's grace, the more we experience God's grace, the more we get it, the more we enjoy God, and the more we enjoy life. So even if you think you've cracked it, you've truly grasped the full extent of God's grace to you, I make no apologies for the fact that we are going to look this morning at God's grace and celebrate it again together. Because just as it's possible to live in a place of great natural beauty and yet get used to it and take it for granted and get blasé about it, unless you take the time to stop and look and drink it in, well, it's the same with grace. Grace is not just a slogan or a catchphrase for us. It has the power to transform lives, but we can easily take it for granted. We need to take the time to stop and to gaze and let it cause our minds to wonder and our hearts to somersault with ecstatic joy. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your truth sets us free. Thank you, Jesus, that where your spirit is, there is true freedom. And Lord, as we look again at your grace towards us this morning, I pray it will come with fresh impact and fresh power this morning to bring us into greater and greater freedom and enjoyment of you and the life that you've called us to. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to say is that grace is all about God. 1 Peter 5:10 tells us that God is the God of all grace. All grace comes from him. And John's Gospel tells us that Jesus, God's Son, is the perfect embodiment of what that grace looks like. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John's Gospel goes on to say, and through Jesus, grace comes to us. Grace is what sets apart Christianity from every religion. And you cannot understand what it means to be a Christian unless you understand grace. And grace begins and ends with God. And yet, bizarrely, to appreciate grace, we have to start not with God, but with ourselves. To understand what we are like without God's grace. To paint a before and after picture, if you like, to see the difference that grace and only grace makes in our lives. So here's one or two before and after pictures. That was particularly good. Shampoo and conditioner advert. How about that one? That's scary. Aww. Well, this is my favourite. I guess if you ask the average person how good they were, the answer you are most likely to get is something like, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. I try to be kind. I try to do my bit. I'm certainly not as bad as so-and-so around the corner. Actually, the Bible puts it slightly differently. And because the Bible is God's word, this is what God says. That no matter how good we may think we are or how highly we are rated by others, the Bible says that without God's grace, we are, brace yourselves, those who do evil continually, those who are impure, not righteous or good, were wicked, rebellious, hard-hearted, slaves to sin, who love darkness, hostile to God, resisting him, having no fear of him, spiritually foolish, spiritually dead, deserving of judgment, and enemies of God. I read this week one commentator saying this was how he was convinced that the Bible, amongst other things, that he was convinced that the Bible was God-inspired and written by God, because he said, if we wrote it, we would never give ourselves as bad a rap as that. It's a pretty devastating assessment of who we are without God's grace. When we try and live without God, that's sin, and it doesn't matter how many nice or good things we may do to try and balance it out, we are still defined, the Bible says, by our rebellion against God. The Old Testament puts it pretty graphically. It says even our best efforts, even our most Mother Teresa-like moments are like filthy rags compared to God's perfection, Isaiah 46. And the consequences of our sin, our rebellion against God, are terrible, the Bible says. It separates us from God. It says that the wages of sin are that we're destined to die, to face judgment, and be separated from God forever. That's the story of our lives without the grace of God. And yet, I think the most stunning thing is not what the Bible tells us about what we're like without God. The most stunning thing the Bible tells us is how God chooses to respond to us, even when we're like this. He responds in grace. It's not that God doesn't mind about sin, or that he's too busy to notice, or that he's happy to overlook it and pretend like we're okay, really. God hates sin. The Bible's very clear about that. It's an affront to his holiness. It's the opposite of everything he is. But more than that, the Bible tells us that God hates sin because it destroys the lives of those he's created and he loves. So God hates sin. But because he loves us so much, he doesn't write us off, he doesn't wash his hands of us, nor does he abandon us. The Bible says that God responds to us in grace. Every other religion says you need to be a good person because God loves good people. Christianity says, the Bible says, you are not a good person and yet God loves you. And by his grace, he will save and transform you and make you more and more like he is. That's what the Bible says grace is. Grace is God the Father in love doing good for ill-deserving sinners. That's you and me. Through his Son Jesus by the work of his Holy Spirit. And that's good news. So I want us to spend a few minutes thinking about how God demonstrates his grace to us, people who don't deserve it, people who are far away from him, whose hearts are hard towards him. How does God demonstrate his grace to us, and why is that such good news? Well, firstly, the Bible tells us we are saved by grace. Very famous verses from Ephesians 2, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. How can we be made right with God? How can we be saved from the consequences of our sin and rebellion? Well, the Bible says it's not by doing our best, it's not by our own efforts, it's not by filling up on one side of the scales with good works or acts of sacrifice in order to tip the balance of all our sin on the other side. We're not saved and made right by God by going to church or praying or reading the Bible or keeping commandments or wearing sandals. None of these things will deal with my sin, will satisfy God's righteous anger, or can bridge the gulf between me and God that my sin has created. It is only God reaching out to us that can save us. Only God acting in grace to those who don't deserve it. And so that's what he's done. He hasn't ignored our sin or rebellion, but motivated by his perfect love and perfect justice, we know he has done what only he can do. He has paid the price of our sin for himself. He sent his son Jesus, who became one of us, lived a perfect, sinless, obedient life, and then laid down his life. And in an amazing act of divine substitution, he was willing to take the crushing weight of our sin, of the sin of the whole world, yours and mine, on his innocent shoulders, to bear God's wrath for our sin and to die on the cross in our place. So his once and for all sacrifice purchased our forgiveness with his blood. That is saving grace, and that is good news, because it's made available to all. The free gift of God to all who know they don't deserve it. And there is no saving grace, no salvation without Jesus. The only way to be made right with God is by believing in him, trusting in what he's done for us, and receiving God's gift of new life through him. That is saving grace. It's unbelievable, it's scandalous, it's outrageous, and it is gloriously true. The cross should bring us to our knees in thankfulness and worship every time we consider God's saving grace. And it should give us such confidence in our salvation, shouldn't it? Because we're not left wondering, am I good enough? Am I good enough to earn God's forgiveness? Have I kept this list of rules well enough? Am I one day going to face God and find the terrible truth that I've fallen short? No. We're not left wondering any of those things, because God has done it for us. He's reached out to us, and we believe it, we receive it, and we're saved and made right with God for eternity. Now, ifs or buts, it's a certainty. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's saving grace. And we're chosen by grace, because even then, with all that Jesus has done for us, we might be tempted to think, well, not everyone gets saved, so there must be something about me that God would choose me. Well, the Bible's pretty straight about that too. These well-known verses from 1 Corinthians put us straight on that. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, or influential, or of noble birth. Didn't have a lot to shout about. But God chose the foolish things, and the weak things, and the lowly things, and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so no one may boast before him. God didn't choose you because you were impressive. He didn't choose me, hard as it is to believe, because I was impressive or deserving. He chose us in spite of what we were, because he loves us. Let me tell you about Alan Trillo. In school, there was a guy in my year called Alan Trillo. He was a lovely guy, but he was just useless at sport. Not some sport, all sport. Sport and Alan Trillo were never destined to enjoy a glorious friendship. He was the kind of guy who played football like his shoelaces were tied together, even though they weren't. And when it came to catching, it was like he lived in a parallel universe to the rest of us that was 6 inches to the left of everybody else. When teams were picked for sports, Alan would not be the first pick. But by the law of averages, sometimes Alan happened to be picked by the team that went on to win. Not because of Alan, but in spite of Alan. And it's like that when God chooses us. God looks at a lot of Alan Trillos. God is not impressed by what we've got. You're on Facebook. Woo! You've got a blog. Hey, you have a job. Your socks match today. You made a sandwich. Well done. I made the universe. God didn't choose us because he was impressed with us, but because he loves us. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus. There is no boasting that we've been chosen, no feeling superior, just gratitude in our hearts, I hope, to God. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for choosing me. I don't know why you have, but thank you. Thank you. God chooses us by grace. He adopts us by grace. We're saved and adopted into God's family, the Bible tells us. We become sons and daughters of God, co-heirs with Jesus of all the inheritance that God has. It's not just Terry Virgo and Mike Betts and Edward Berear and PJ Smythe and Mark Driscoll who are sons and the rest of us are just third cousins. No, we are all adopted sons and daughters of God. But grace isn't just what saves us and chooses us and adopts us. Grace is what we live in every day. It is, or should be, what defines our moment-by-moment existence, the grace of God. The sad thing is that some Christians seem to have this mindset. I know I'm saved by grace, and someday when I die, I'm pretty sure I'm going to go to heaven by grace, but in the middle, I've got to try really hard, and I've got to do my best to make God happy, and I've got to hope he doesn't change his mind, and I've got to try not to tick him off. No. Our relationship with God from start to finish, from now to eternity, is based on his grace and nothing else. Not on our performance, but on his grace. Just read a verse from 2 Timothy that says, God has saved us and called us to a holy life. Without grace, that could sound a bit heavy. Well, thank you for saving me, but I'm not sure I'm really up to living a holy life. Without grace, that verse could sound like God saying to us, right, I've saved you, but not so you can just mess around. You're going to have to buck your ideas up now. You've got to change your whole way of thinking. All those things you used to want to do, yes, I know about them. Well, now you've got to try really hard to do things differently. That would be terrible. That would mean us living in a state of constant conflict. No, knowing we should be living one way, but all the time wanting to live our old way. But God's grace doesn't just save us, it transforms us. Ezekiel 36:26. God promises this to all who trust him. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God, in his grace, gives us a new heart when we come to him, because our old heart is hard. It doesn't love God. It doesn't desire him or want to obey him. It doesn't want to be holy or be like Jesus. But God, in his grace, when we come to him and put our trust in him, gives us a new heart. And that heart gives us new desires that come from his spirit who comes to live in us. It's not a perfect heart, but it does love God, and it wants to grow, and it wants to be more like Jesus. And that's amazing. And that is good news, because instead of living in a state of constant conflict, knowing we should be doing this, but wanting to do that, living in a state of trying to follow rules to avoid God's displeasure, which is what religion is, actually, we live in great joy. Because our deepest desires, the deepest desires of our new heart, are now for God. And so because of his grace, we can live motivated by love and not by fear. God's will and our will are now the same. Yes, we're still tempted to sin, but now what will bring us joy and satisfaction actually is doing what God wants. Doing God's will is what fulfills us and makes us happy. And the more we obey and keep in step with him, the happier we are. And the more we feed ourselves with God in worship and prayer, reading the Bible and walking in step with his word, the more our lives feel right and good and everything that we hoped and dared to dream that life could be. And God's grace doesn't just give us new desires, but it also gives us new power. Power to say no to sin, to overcome sin, to walk away from our old way of life, to live God's way. Romans 6 tells us that when we accept Christ and give our lives to God, our old life dies and we're raised to new life in Christ, just as he died and was raised to life. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who's died has been freed from sin. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. God gives us, in his grace, power to say no. Yes, it's still possible for us to sin, but we've been set free from its power to have hold over us. We've been given new life and divine power through the Holy Spirit to say no to sin and to overcome. That is God's grace to us. And that's great. But what about when I do still sin? When I mess up? See, the temptation is to think, well, God must be disappointed with me at those times. He won't feel the same way about me. He's not going to bless me in the same way. He's going to punish me in some way. Grace says no. Grace tells us that God's love for us is unchanging and eternal. I have loved you with an everlasting love, God says. And it's a love that neither death nor life, angels or demons, the present or the future, nor any powers or height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from, God tells us. Nothing can separate us from or alter in any way God's love for us. It's eternal and unchanging. Even when we mess up, even when we disobey, even when we allow sin to enter our lives, God still loves us in exactly the same way. On our best of days, he couldn't love us any more than he already does. On our very worst days, when we feel the lousiest about ourselves, when we think we've messed up the most, God could not love us any less than he does already. There is nothing that I can do to make God love me any more or any less, because his love is based on grace and not on my performance. When we come to God through faith, an amazing work of the Holy Spirit takes place. And the Bible tells us we are clothed in Christ. Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' perfect standing with God the Father, his sinless, spotless record is credited to us. And from that moment on, that is how God sees us, always. On our best days and our worst days, our best moments and our worst moments, God the Father sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's our new identity. We're new creations. If anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, our sinful, stained, unrighteous past, and the new has come. Christ's righteousness. It's not a disguise. It's not like, you know, when little kids put on a mask and think you won't be able to tell who it is, or they kind of put their fingers in front of their face and say, guess who? And you have to pretend like you don't know, but it's obvious. That's not how it is with God. Christ's righteousness is not a kind of a thin disguise that actually God looks at us and says, well, yeah, but really, I can see what you're like. It's not a disguise. It's a new identity. It's who we are in Christ. It is how God sees us always. And he loves his son. And he loves us. And he loves to make us new in his son. We're forgiven by grace. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. The Bible says God doesn't remember our sins anymore. Past, present, and future. They're dealt with and they're put away. God doesn't take our sins and put them in a box on a shelf in heaven, and every time we mess up, get down the box and just remind himself, yeah, I'm not really surprised Simon's done that again. That was always his weakness. No. We're forgiven by grace. Our sin is dealt with. It's remembered no more. We have a new identity, the righteousness of Christ, that is not some feeble disguise. It is our new identity. And God delights in you and in me every day, in our best moments and our worst moments. And his forgiveness is limitless. There is nothing too terrible that we could do that God cannot forgive. We cannot use up all our chances. God forgives without keeping score and without bearing a grudge. Just ask the Apostle Peter. Well, you can't, but you will one day be able to, but we read it in the Bible. And yes, God wants us to be free from sin. Of course he does, because it damages our lives, because he has so much better for us. And there are still consequences that we need to walk through when we do. But God's love and grace to us do not change, ever. Coming to the end now. God's grace sets us free to serve and to love and to give. Not because we are trying to earn God's favor and love, but because he saved us. Because he's lavished his love and grace on us. Because he's adopted us into his family, and we love him in return, and we want to please him because he's given us a new heart with new desires, and he's our Father. And he blesses us, and he provides for us, and he gives us gifts so that we can serve him and bless others, not because we deserve any of those things, but because of his grace. And he works miracles in our lives and in the lives of others. And they're not rewards for doing well, and he doesn't withhold them when we're not having a good day. It's grace. And he gives us grace to persevere in difficult times. For my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And he gives us grace to give of our best in our time and our money and our gifts, because grace shows us that everything that we have is God's anyway. We haven't earned it. He's given it to us because of his love. We're saved by grace. We're chosen by grace. We're adopted by grace. We're set free. We're empowered. We're kept by grace. And one day, if we trust in his Son, he will take us home by grace. There's a day coming that we're going to die. But all those who trust in Christ will experience God's glorifying grace. We'll be freed from the presence and power of sin forever. We will receive a glorified resurrection body. It'll be free of sickness and sin and death and the fall and the curse, and all sin will be gone, and all the effects of sin will be gone, and all that will be left is the grace of Jesus. What awaits us on that day is unprecedented grace upon grace. We will see Jesus. We will actually meet Jesus. We will be with him. We will learn from him, and we will see the full effects of his glorifying grace. We will see lame people running to Jesus. We will see blind people open their eyes for the first time and see his face. We will see deaf people hear for the first time, and they'll hear the voice of Jesus. And we'll see people who've been abused their whole life be safe and never harmed again. And we'll see people who have died rise to resurrected life. And we'll see people who've shed many tears experience the hand of Jesus wipe away every tear from their eyes. And together we will be with Jesus by absolutely pure, extravagant, sovereign, unprecedented, unending, irreversible, unimaginable, worship-inspiring, heart-transforming, life-changing, earth-recreating, saving grace. Nothing else. And as we come back into worship, remember this, Ephesians 2 tells us that grace is not something that God gives reluctantly. It says he lavishes it on those who receive it. And it's not something that God gives foolishly or recklessly. He gives it with all wisdom and understanding. It's not something that God gives casually, because it cost the life of his son, Jesus. Grace does not say, you're so lucky God saved you, you'd better pull your finger out and show him you deserve it before he changes his mind. No, grace says this: you are so blessed and God loves you so much. That's why he died for you, chose you, saved you. Now live in the goodness of all that he has provided for you. Secure, happy, full of joy that you are the object of his grace and his love.